Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle to the Hebrews, and actually it's a sermon that the writer of the Hebrews gives us, is a sermon of encouragement. It's a sermon that brings edification and encouragement to the people of God, to the Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to fall back into Judaism. So the whole epistle brings, or I should say, it's never even called an epistle, but the sermon here is, all of it, the 13 chapters, brings great encouragement and strength to the people of God, strength that they need, strength as they were tempted to drift away from the things of Christ, going back to the feast days, the Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices, which all pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer of the Hebrews begins to encourage them not to fall back, not to drift back. And beloved, this can happen in our lives as well. Now notice there is something that happens to us as the people of God when we drift away from the teaching of God's Word. I think that the church of Jesus Christ has been adrift for many years. There has been a small minority of the people of God who have been faithful and diligent in the teaching of Scripture. There have been a great majority of those who proclaim to be Christians to be adrift from the things of God's Word. When they become adrift from the things of God's Word, then they become dull of hearing, so that they don't care to hear God's Word. They're not desirous to hear God's Word. And then when they become dull of hearing the Word, then lethargy sets in, and then the church is found sitting on her hands, not being the church. But Jesus said that we are light in Him, we are salt in Him. And therefore the light is to shine, and the salt is that which brings preservation. So we are a preserving agent within our culture. But I think, as you know, as you look around the church landscape today, we have become marginalized for many years. We have been set aside, irrelevant in the communities that we live, in the society in which we live. The early church, through persecution, turned the world upside down. The church today is closed mouth. It's afraid. It's afraid to say something. It's afraid of the frowns of men's faces. The writer of the Hebrews is encouraging them to keep pressing on and to not drift away from the word that they were taught, the word that they heard, to not become dull of hearing the word of God, to not become lethargical, to not become lazy in their Christian life, but to run the race that is set before you and keep on looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now he does that by bringing them and reminding them of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now you remember Abram, as his name was, meaning a father of nation. Father of a nation. Abraham means a father of many nations. His name was changed. There are 14 chapters in Genesis that deal with Abraham. Specifically, God dealing with Abraham. We pick that up in Genesis 12. We see that the Lord comes to him, calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And you find that he is going to a land that the Lord would show him. And the Lord gave a promise to him, gave him a promise of a land. Then you find in Genesis 15, again, the Lord gives a promise and an oath to Abraham. You remember the pieces where the Lord said to bring the animals, cut them in half. And the Lord, look at the smoking oven and a burning flask, a torch would go through the middle. And that's significant, because in that the Lord is giving an oath. And he's saying, let be done unto me as done to these animals if I don't keep my word. And where was Abraham at this time? He was asleep. The Lord, a deep sleep had come upon Abraham, because the covenant does not depend upon Abraham. Is solely depend upon the Lord of the covenant. And he will keep his word. And this is what he's bringing to them. This immutable thing. That God cannot lie. He must keep his promise. The two immutable things that he speaks of is the promise and the oath. That what he promised he will bring to pass. And he brings an oath for a greater assurance. He accommodates to us. Then you find in Genesis 17, again, it's the Lord reiterating a promised son. And then in Genesis 22, where Isaac is then brought up on Mount Moriah to be sacrificed unto the Lord. And you know, through all of this, you look at Abraham's life. He wasn't infallible. He was a fallible man. He was like you and me. He sinned. He lied in his thoughts and his words and his actions. He was one who was weak in faith at times. He inherited the promises because he did have faith. It's the faith that the Lord created in him. But nevertheless, he showed weakness, just like we do. He showed that he was fallible, just like we are. And yet, the Lord strengthened him by each the promise given by the oath then that the Lord brought to him. Then Abraham was strengthened in faith because he believed the promise. You think about that in your life. God gives us the promise. Now just think about this in John chapter 5. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He has passed from death into life and will never more come under condemnation. It's the promise that the Lord has given to us. The oath is the sacrifice of his son. He assures the promise. He accommodates to us. And as you continue to walk by faith, believing the promise, the Lord continues to bless us with perseverance. And beloved, if you stray and you drift away from the word, how are you going to have perseverance? How are you going to grow in grace? How are you going to be established on the promises of the gospel? You won't. It's simply a fact that if you drift away from the teaching of God's word, you are going to be adrift in your Christian life. You'll be one, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4, that's tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine that comes along. Then you become lazy in your Christian life. You don't go out and evangelize. You don't speak to your neighbor. You're too afraid of the persecution or what they might say about you. Who cares what people say? Get over yourself. Get over the fear of what people say about you. If you don't do anything, they're talking about you. If you do something, they're talking about you. It doesn't matter what you do. People are going to talk about you. Push all that stuff behind you, beloved, and press on. Press on looking unto Jesus. Be encouraged by the ministry of the Word and the Spirit to keep on looking unto Jesus and doing those works that He calls you to as His people. Keep on evangelizing. Keep on calling all men everywhere to repent and to believe on Jesus. Keep on reading your Word. Keep on believing the promises. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might continue to believe on the name of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, John writes. So, the writer of the Hebrews here is strengthening the Hebrew Christians, and we need that as well. So look at our text this morning, beginning in verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, let's break this down, these four verses. Check this out here at verse 17. Look at this first. God was determined to show something more abundantly. Now, you know when you have something in abundance. When you have an abundance, like some of these people today have an abundance of toilet paper, don't they? You have stock loads of it. You've stored up. You have an abundance. It's one of those things where you open up a closet door and it falls out upon you. You have an abundance. You have much in God through an abundance. More abundantly, He is going to provide for us. We need it. We need this because we are weak. We are fearful as people. Look, you know, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but Paul would not have had to tell Timothy that if he wasn't fearful. He was fearful, and Paul says, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, not to fear the faces of men, Know what you have been called to. Be faithful to what you have been called to. Move out upon what you have been called to do. And do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God abundantly gives to the heirs of promise. Now, when Paul picks this up in the book of Galatians, you find that he speaks about the heir of the promise is Christ. Christ is the one who inherits all the promises. To Christ, all the promises have been given. And Paul says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are the promises of God, yea and amen. They are all in Him. All the promises are in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you have Christ, you have all the promises that the Lord has given to His people. Christ is the heir of the covenant. Christ is the one who inherits all of the blessings. And He shares with us as His people. And that's why we're called co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith, when you lay hold of Jesus Christ, all the promises become yours. You become heirs of the promise. To spiritual children. It's not simply a descendant from Abraham in the flesh. It's a spiritual descendancy. It's spiritual. It's those that have been raised up spiritually to newness of life that have been engrafted with Abraham into the Lord Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. So this is the promise that God has given. The mother promise that we find in Genesis 3. That He would give the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. That He would redeem a people. And you remember the people. It's important, right? The people, the heirs. This is speaking about those who are now and even in the future that will come as members of the body of Christ. How do you know? Because when God gave the promise to Abraham, here's He gave him another oath. And He says, look at the stars of the heaven. Can you number them? Look at the sand which is by the seashore. This was the covenant promise that God gave to Abraham. Number them. Number them if you can. You know, Abraham could not number because they were in multitude beyond what he understood. And that's why in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes that from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, a number which no man can count is the body of Christ. That's the covenant of promise. And so the Lord gave this promise that the seed of the woman would come and He would crush the head of the serpent. And redeem a people unto Himself. All that the Father gives to me, come to me. And all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But notice that the heirs of the promise, and that's what we are. We were one of those stars. Metaphorically. We were one of the grains of the sand that Abraham saw. When he looked up in the stars of the sky, we were one of the stars. So God gave an immutability of His counsel. The immutability, the unchangeableness, the fixedness of His counsel. It doesn't change. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't grow frail. It doesn't become weak. It doesn't go out of style. It's not something that doesn't obtain or retain its truth. It remains firm and steadfast forever. That's what immutability means. It does not change. I, the Lord thy God, change not. And therefore His counsel does not change. Therefore His word does not change. Therefore His will does not change. God knows nothing of change within His being. And so God gives us this immutability of His counsel. He confirmed it to us. He established it to us by the oath. And we remember the oath that He gave as He walked through the pieces. That this must come to pass, beloved. As those who name the name of Christ, you are being redeemed. You have been redeemed. You've been redeemed from the consequences of your sin. You are being redeemed from the presence, the power of sin in your life. In the future, you shall be redeemed. I mean, it's with regards to the Greek text. It's used in all the different the perfect text, the tenses, all the different tenses. This word being saved, have been saved, are being saved, shall be. It refers to every tense of the Greek. So we have been saved and we shall be saved. And God has given us the covenant promise. And he's confirmed it with an oath as he passed through the pieces. Think about that with regard to your salvation. It is impossible for you to lose your salvation. People fall away from the Christian church. And they fall away and they say no longer are they professing the name of Jesus. They never had true faith. If you have true faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot fall away from Christ and apostatize. It's an impossibility. All that the Father gives to me, come to me, and all who come, I will in no wise cast out. He is with them always. He brings them to repentance. But you find in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord chastises his people when they sin. He brings them to repentance. That's a covenant promise. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. What a blessing. It's a blessing when you step out of the way to be chastised, to be spanked by our Heavenly Father. And so, beloved, we have it confirmed by God. But the verse 18, the two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. What a blessing. We lie. We lie in one sense every day. You know how we lie every day? We are created as the image of God. We're recreated in Christ Jesus into true knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness. But it's not perfect yet. Perfection is coming after this life, but it's not now. And so as those that are recreated in Christ Jesus, we are called then to reflect the glory and the honor and the praise of Christ. We often don't do that, do we? We often fall short. We fall short in the things that we think. And because we fall short in the way we think, we fall short in the way that we speak. And because we fall short with our mouth, we fall short with our life. We lie. We don't reflect rightly, correctly, the image of Jesus Christ. But God never lies. It's immutable. God cannot lie. It's impossible. No way can this happen. The Greek term means that. It's an impossibility. It can't happen. There's no way that God can lie. God is truth. Even as Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is truth. He's a God of truth. And so, this is great comfort for us as the people of God. God doesn't have a plan B. What he has established, what he has decreed, will come to pass. There is nothing that can stop the omnipotent God from bringing his plan and his good pleasure to pass. And we're thankful of that. God doesn't fall asleep at the wheel. He doesn't change his mind. People think you can gang up on God and change his mind, but you can't change God's mind. Prayer is not for us to gather together, to have multitudes of people, and if we have 100 or 200 or 10,000 or a million man march on Washington, boy, we're going to change God's mind. No, you're not. Prayer is to ask anything according to his will. So you are to know his will and ask in accordance to it so that your mind might be changed. It's interesting, and it's rightful for people to pray at this time that God end this scourge on our land and even in this world. It's right to pray for those who are sick and suffering. It's also right to pray for their salvation, that this would be used as a means where maybe some zealous doctor or nurse that has contact with them is able to bring the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit will work through that. It's right to pray for that. But beloved, you know one of the things that we miss in this whole thing? Is we pray to relieve our suffering. We pray to relieve the death toll that's going up. We pray for relief of these temporal things without giving glory to God. The glory of God is being eclipsed. There's a lesson to be learned through his providential hand at this time. And the church in all ages have gone through certain types of pandemics. And the church has gone through this for years and years, beloved. It's a first for us, but it's not first for the church of Jesus Christ. The church has always gone through tribulation and trials throughout the history of the world. But the most important thing is that God be glorified. that God be honored through this. And secondarily, that the church learns a lesson through the providence of God. That the church learns how slothful we are. That the church learns how negligent we are. That the church learns about the things of importance in this world. Of chief importance. Of primary importance. We need to learn that lesson. So recognize that God is not going to lie. God does not lie. God cannot lie. That we might have strong consolation, strong comfort. That God doesn't lie, that God cannot lie, that's strong encouragement for us. You see, when we make oaths to one another, we shake hands, but that's not good enough anymore. It used to be you could shake hands and somebody would carry out what they vowed. Not anymore. We're liars. We say and do not do. We don't, as David says, blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. Boy, at the drop of a hat, if we make a vow, if we vow to something, we swear an oath to somebody, and then we see that it's not going to work out for our benefit, it's not going to be advantageous to us, we change in a moment. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't count this in. Well, your loss. Your fault. I guess you're going to have to just absorb that. Oh, no, I'm not going to take a loss on anything. I would never take a loss on anything. That's how we are in our culture. So when you go and buy a house, what do you have to do? You have to sign a stack that's as big as a telephone book. Do you remember those things, telephone books? We still have them, right? Telephone books. Big, thick books. Why? Because we lie. Same thing when you go in and buy a car. How many times and places do you have to sign here and here and here and here and here? Why? Because we don't keep what we promise. We don't keep our word. It's a strong comfort to us that God keeps his word. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have passed from death into life and you will never come under condemnation. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation in him. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, belong to you. All of the blessings in the heavenly places become yours in Jesus Christ. And you have all that you need to live doctrine and life in this world in Jesus Christ. Everything accrues to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised. He's promised that we're pilgrims. He's promised that we're passing through. He's promised that there is a home country. There is a building which foundations, which maker is God, that we're looking forward to. It's coming. It's not yet. And so the writer to the Hebrew goes on that we have strong encouragement, strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Have fled to this refuge. The Old Testament speaks of six cities of refuge. City of refuge was given for those that maybe you were out chopping wood and you had no malice of forethought of killing somebody and you chopped and you broke the top of the upper portion of your axe and the axe head fell off and smacked somebody in the head and killed them. And then family members would want to bring vengeance. And therefore, there was a city of refuge for a manslayer, he was called. He wasn't a murderer in that sense. He was a manslayer. It wasn't intentional. And there was a place that he could flee for refuge so that family members could not seek him out. And until the high priest died, he could stay within that city of refuge. When he died, the high priest, the man could leave the city of refuge and go back to his home. So you think about that as a refuge. It's a safety place. Christ is our safety. He is our city of refuge. He is the one. All of us deserve the vengeance of God. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken all of his commandments. We deserve God's vengeance. And he's given us a city of refuge. He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now my question is, beloved, have you fled to Christ? Have you run to him? Have you found refuge in Christ? Have you laid hold of the promises? By faith, are you believing and trusting in him? There's no hope apart from him. All hope is in Christ. The apostle Paul says that Christ is our hope. The Greek term elpis, it means he is our confident expectation that he will bring to pass what he has promised. Is he your hope? Is he your comfort? Have you fled to him as your refuge? Do you find him your hiding place? This is also, we see in Egypt, when the blood was of the lamb was put on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death passed by. All those that took refuge behind the doors, even as God had said, the angel of death passed by. And you remember in John chapter 3, referring to the book of Numbers, when the bronze serpent was lifted up, and all that looked to the serpent, that was a refuge that God has given. They would be healed from their snake bite. But all of that was a type and a shadow of the cross that says that if you run to him, you have forgiveness. You've escaped then the wrath of God that is coming upon those that believe not the promises of God. And so we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Christ is our hope. We've laid hold of it. We've grabbed a hold of it. And it has consequences then, how we live. You know people. You see people who have hope. Our world is hopeless. It's only Christ is the hope. And you know and you see people who are hopeless. They're in despair. You see them now, especially when these things come upon the world. They're hopeless. They don't know where to run. They're frantic. They're running everywhere. It's irrational. It's illogical. The things that people do when they have no hope is irrational and illogical. Look at the way that the world lives when such as this comes upon us. Panic, pandemonium, running everywhere, not even thinking. For us, we have a hope in Christ. Have you fled? Have you fled to Christ? There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved but Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. There is one mediator, 1 Timothy 2, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other salvation but fleeing to the refuge in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I love this phrase. I love the metaphor that he gives with regards to an anchor. Notice what he says here. This hope we have, hope in Christ, hope in the promises of God, hope in the Word of God, we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, what is an anchor? An anchor is something that you know that a ship drops into the water, a boat drops somewhere, so that it's not drifting along all over the lake, all over the ocean, all over the body of water, but it becomes stable. It's not pushed aside. What's interesting about this is that you know when you're on a ship, you're on a boat, and you drop an anchor, you drop it down into the water. This anchor that we have goes up into heaven. Now, it's important that you understand he talks about this, the forerunner in verse 20. A forerunner, one that goes before, Christ is the one who's gone before, speaks about it in this way with nautical terms, with regards to ships. So what would happen when these large ships would come off of a body of water during a storm and they would come to a safe harbor? They couldn't get into the harbor because the sandbars were too high into the water because of the tide. So what they did was they took forerunners, these ships, these little boats that would go before, taking the anchor along with them. And they would take the anchor and anchor it into the harbor. Then the ship, even though it has not yet come into the harbor, is safe. It's secure. It's not going to be put adrift. And so then when the tide then came up, then the ship was able to come all the way in to the harbor. Our forerunner is Christ. Our flesh is in heaven, as Paul said in Ephesians 2. It's at the right hand of the Father. He's gone before us. Our anchor is sure and steadfast because Christ is the anchor. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. He is the anchor, beloved. All the promises accrue in Him. Okay? And so He has gone before us. He has taken the anchor. And He has anchored us that even in this world that is tumultuous, this world that can try to push us around, this world that is turbulent, this world that is topsy and turvy, this world that is difficult, this world of trial and tribulation and suffering and ultimately death can never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because the anchor holds firm behind the veil. Christ has gone into the Holy of Holies. He's our forerunner. So even as we are like this ship that is still out, not quite into the harbor, yet we're secure. That even though the wind blows and it buffets and the waves come and crash against it, we cannot be moved because we are anchored to the hope, Jesus Christ. That's glorious. It's steadfast. It's sure. It doesn't fail. It's sure. It's something that's fixed. Steadfast, right? Is Paul, when he was going to Rome, and the boat that he was on, it hit one of those sandbars. And it stuck steadfast on the sandbar, that even though the wind and the waves were beating against it, it did not move. The ship was breaking up, but it wasn't moving. Because it was stuck steadfast. It was fixed upon that sandbar. That's our hope. That hope enters behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. That's where Christ is now. And we've entered spiritually because we are united to Him. Into the Holy of Holies, which the high priest in the Old Covenant could only go once a year, and that not without blood. He used to have one that as he went in, a rope was tied to him, and he would have bells that were placed upon him so that you could hear that he was still moving. Because if he did something wrong in there, the Lord may take his life, and nobody dared to go in there to drag him out. So they tied a rope to him to pull him out in case that he misrepresented God in some way in his work there within the Holy of Holies. We have a high priest. It's much better than that which is typified. He enters the veil. He's there in the Holy Holies right now for us on our behalf. Beloved, have you laid hold of the promise? He's the forerunner. He's entered. Even Jesus. He's become our high priest forever. Forever. The one who has made sacrifice for us. The one that has absorbed the wrath of God in our place. Have you laid hold of Him? Is He your anchor? Or are you one tossed to and fro? There's no need to be tossed to and fro. If you're one who professes the name of Christ, you call yourself a Christian, and you are one who is being buffeted and pushed aside and drifting from here and there, you've got to get into the Word. You've set yourself adrift. You've pulled up the anchor. You simply have to reflect upon the truth in Christ, lay hold of the promise, beloved, and you do that through the Word. This is our lifeline to the Lord. And how often is the Word neglected? How often have we become so lazy as those who name the name of Christ that we don't read the love letters, 66, that our God has given to us? How often have we become so lethargical that we don't evangelize, we don't minister to others, we don't do what God calls us to do? We're not faithful in our actions and what God has called us to. We become adrift. And when you become adrift, you begin doubting. You begin questioning. It all stems from this. Depart from the Word, you will become a doubtful person, and you will become a lazy individual, and you will become one who marginalizes everything that Jesus says in His Word. Because the Holy Spirit works through this Word, and He anchors our souls to Jesus Christ and in the promise that He gives. Have you laid hold of the promises? It's a blessed encouragement in the time of a storm. We may not be yet in the harbor, but we're anchored to Christ. And because we're anchored to Christ, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, we have strong comfort and encouragement here in these four verses. Lay hold of them. Meditate upon them. Roll them around in your mind. Think of Jesus often. Meditate upon his truth. The writer of the Hebrews goes on in chapter 12. He says, when you become weary and discouraged, it's a result of you turning away, looking away from Jesus. You become weary and discouraged in your soul. Remember that we have an anchor that has gone behind the veils, that sits right now in the heavenly places, in the Holy of Holies, who's gone there as a forerunner for us, who keeps us, who says, my sheep who belong to me are in my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. What a strong comfort for the people of God during the time of tribulation within this world. Beloved, keep on looking unto Jesus. Amen. Shall we?